This evening, and you're ready to jump in, and we will hopefully have a little bit of time at the end also to continue some of that and make it even more personal. Again, I want this night to be not just learning about and praying about the Holy Spirit, but for us to be able to ask the question, as you asked, as I heard, who do you say that I am, as Jesus asked. We can ask the same question about the Holy Spirit, right? So to start this night, let's do a little exercise. Pull out your phones. This is one time when you can do that. And if you scan that code right there, don't enter anything yet. Just scan that code if you can. Hopefully it's visible enough. And I'm going to have this code on the next screen as well. And he write, okay, do you want to go back? You need it bigger. Okay, everyone, don't start it yet. Okay. And here we have, okay, somebody started it. That's good. That's it. That's good. So the question is, what is the first expression that comes to mind when you think of the Holy Spirit? Let's go and see what we got. Love, holy, forgiveness, fire, breath, helper. Oh, cool. Look at that. Teacher. Wind, joy, conviction. I gotta go closer. Smaller letters. Unity. Okay. Fearlessness. Ah, oh, conviction, purity, joy, courage. Love, of course, maintains a prominent position right there. Paraclete, wonderful, patience, all-knowing, inspiration, breath. Ghost. Do we really need this session? Yeah, I think we do. Okay, wonderful, appreciate that. This really shows how multifaceted in our life the Holy Spirit is and how deep and wide the impact of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit is that enlivens, that who gives us everything. So let's go to that. This is just showing, okay, this was an exercise a few years ago, and you can see similar themes, but I really liked some of the responses that you gave tonight. This was wonderful. Now, we'll touch on many of those keywords that you entered. Okay, so as you might have heard, the Catholic Church teaches what she prays and prays what she teaches. So that wonderful ancient saying in Latin, lex orandi, lex credendi, which means what we pray is what we believe. And isn't that wonderful that not only we have a creed, but all our prayers in liturgy, in Holy Mass, the liturgy of the hours, the sacred prayers of the Church, contain that truth that we need to know. We need to know what to believe first before we can believe, right? And so, in that spirit, we are looking at the Nicene Creed, which was then extended in Constantinople a few decades later, that added this part on the Holy Spirit that really details who the Holy Spirit is and the Spirit's operation. So, as in the liturgy, we pray together. Let's say it, pray together. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. Again, so this is in the Nicene Creed, we already have the Holy Spirit mentioned, but those details under that were later added in Constantinople. Why did that happen? Is it because these Catholics keep adding something new to the faith, or why are these additions? Wonderful, yes. It's the response, it's the church's response to clarify and open up the fullness of her teaching. So what we learn from this Nicene-Constantinopolitan creed is the Holy Spirit is Lord, consubstantial, have the same substance and essence. Holy Spirit is God and life-giver. So at the foundation of everything, creation and life itself. And it gives us the proper expression of the relationship as well as the procession. It says, proceeds from the Father and the Son. And just highlighting that in the 6th century, and the Son, filioque, was added to the creed on the West. And that is unfortunately still today one theological difference between the Orthodox and the Western Church, the dual procession of the Holy Spirit, both from the Father and the Son. And we can go much deeper into that, but maybe not just right now. And who is with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, the same adoration, the same worship that is due to the Father and the Son is due to the Holy Spirit as well. And here we have a hint also of the functions of what the Holy Spirit is doing, spoken through the prophets, the revelation of God's truth is related to that. And as we remember, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will come and lead you into the fullness of truth, whole truth. So we have hints here already about who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. And down there, by the way, that's the original Greek text of the that we profess of the Nicene Creed at Mass. And what you're looking at is what was written by the church fathers gathering in Nicaea in 325 and then later. So isn't this fantastic that you can actually look at that same text and we have it today, we pray it, and it's the same faith. Okay. So continuing this idea of what we pray is what we believe, the church also has beautiful hymns about the Holy Spirit. This one dates back to the 12th century, maybe even earlier than that. And again, we are liturgical. So let me just chant the first three verses so you can hear how the church in the liturgy beautifully explains to us who the Holy Spirit is. Holy Spirit, Lord of light, from thy clear celestial height, thy pure beaming radiance give. Come, thou Father of the poor, come with treasures which endure. Come, thou light of all that live. Thou of all consolers best, thou the soul's delightful guest, thy refreshing peace bestow. You can hear in this hymn the gentleness, the flow, the bodiless flow of the Spirit. And when we really look at, we could just go into this beautiful hymn, but I want to show this threefold construction and speak about that. What you see there highlights our entire life and salvation, coming and going to God. First, the Holy Spirit is the one who communicates God's very life to us, our bodily birth, and then our rebirth through the Holy Spirit is those first things that we personally receive. Creation fully, but also our own creation as a person and our own very life. In this second part, we can read or see motives of how then the Holy Spirit, after we have been restored to fullness of life, since we are born with original sin, we need restoration. How the Holy Spirit takes this work further, God's work further, purifies us, and fills us with internal life. That is what the church calls our sanctification. And it goes hand in hand with our original justification. It's a process toward completion of our very self as a created being from God. And the third is transforming and completing us and our salvation, which is often in the Western churches or church is referred to as Christification, which means we truly become Christ-like. Theosis is called in the Eastern Church, which is deification. We really, through the Holy Spirit, we are completely changed, completely renewed, completely transformed, and Christ is living in us through the Holy Spirit. So here we can see everything, creation and our entire life and return to God. And this is all the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, another little exercise. So this is a very famous icon from Andrei Rublev, who is in the Renaissance, was actually a Russian icon writer. We say in the church that icons are written, not painted, because they are prayers. They are theology in picture, but also a prayer and liturgy. That's why you see, especially in Eastern churches, a lot of icons displayed and veneration of icons and prayer. Of course, they are holy reminders. We are not praying to or worshiping anything that is created, but we are reminded. And so Rublev's Holy Trinity is very famous. You can see a humanized depiction of what we have no words for in theology. But my question is, which one may be the Holy Spirit? What do you think? Ideas? Okay, you say one on the right. Why? Breath and air and wind, okay. Okay, and what is it, what is the connection for to breath that you see? Okay, okay. And the colors don't come through, but actually it's a green. It's green and blue, but it's very light. So great idea. Other ideas? Think out loud. What do you see?
You have two reds.
Okay.
Father and the Son.
Okay, okay. What is unique also? What is two and one? What is different that you see? Look at the heads. Two heads bow toward one. Okay, so that's one clue. Okay, so that must be the Father, the source, the fountal source, which we know is not a timely succession. They are co-eternal, yet there is procession. Rest, there is origin. So they bow toward the Father, although they are co-equal, co-eternal. Okay, so we know that. How do we differentiate between the two? Some of your ideas. Wonderful ideas. And look at the fingers. Two. Second person, and you can, if you could see that there's actually the Eucharist is a face, it has a face in there in the ciborium, so, and the red of course is the sacrificed blood. So that leaves this wonderful figure is green, that is life, and the blue of course is divinity and majesty, mystical life and mystery. So in iconography, everything has a meaning, every color, every gesture, everything. So this is wonderful to see how the theology is depicted as much as a picture can capture the Holy Trinity. Okay, so a little bit, you will get after this class, you will get a handout. We didn't have this tonight, but maybe this is better because then we can just listen to each other. But on this handout, there is a quick summary on the theology of the Holy Trinity. And I know Deacon Richard, about a month ago, started with God the Father, and then you had several sessions on God the Son, Jesus Christ. But just a very, very brief recap. There are so many ways how human beings try to approach the unapproachable mystery of the Holy Trinity, but one that is maybe a little bit more accessible to us because it reminds us of all human relationships, is the idea of what, in order to have a law of relationship, we need three relations, right? We need the lover, you know? We need the beloved, and we need the love between them, right? These are the three relations, if you will. And so St. Augustine picked up on that as well, but he was, of course, a Western thinker, so he's pretty brainy, right? So he starts, he says, the Father is the mind, right? From that immense divine mind come through everything, including the eternal word, right? Spoken. So he says, mens sui, his mind. And from eternity, he speaks himself fully and completely. Imagine if we could do that, we would be God. If we could completely communicate ourselves in everything. God from God, light from light, right? So communicates himself completely, and that's his eternal word, his perfect image. And he looks at that perfect image and loves the Son completely and gives everything to the Son. And the Son looks back, and he's the only one who is worthy and able to receive God's love, because he's God from God. No creation can receive the fullness of God's love, but the Son can. And he looks back at the Father, loves him, and gives everything back to him, right? And that unimaginable whirlwind of love, some theologians beautifully say, breath, the Father's breath and the Son's breath back, they are breathing each other to each other, is what Augustine called amor sui, his own love. So his mind, his self-knowledge, notitia sui and amor sui. And so this, in the relationship of love, this is one way we can try to think of the Holy Trinity and speak about the unapproachable. And then you can see the crest, that ancient crest. And in your handout, I copied what's called the Athanasian Creed, a very ancient, possibly going back to St. Athanasius or his successors. And it beautifully goes through the entire creed, but in an explanatory format, even longer format. Just let me read just one little passage. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God, and yet they are not three gods, but one God. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Ghost is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. And you can ask, why do we need this kind of as precise language as we can implement? It is because it is so difficult to speak about this mystery. So all these processions and relationships and relations are so important, but to me, that God himself is a relation, divine relation, a family of lovers, right? That has the entire imprint of that Trinitarian God is in creation. And the outflow, right, that creates is through the Holy Spirit, just as in the between the divine persons, the Holy Spirit flows. Okay, so this is again one way, and we could spend a lot of time just on this, but more of a little review. Okay, let's go back to a little bit of interaction. So that's an interesting way to look at salvation history, as successions and ever closer relationship with God. We started completely with God, walking in the coolness of the garden, face to face, Adam and Eve, and we lost all of that. That's the bad news, right? But what is the good news? Good news is that God relentlessly pursued us and pursues us to the end of the universe, to death, he pursues us. And so there's a succession of getting ever closer, pulling us, humanity, back ever closer into his embrace, but also how much the Holy Spirit and how what ways the Holy Spirit is working. So if the first phase, or you can say the old covenant, is called the age of the Father, which is God outside of us, right? Old Testament very often refers, not exclusively, but, you know, speaking to God, unapproachable light, yet he speaks to Moses face to face, so there's things break through that, but more or less, God outside us. And then the New Testament, New Covenant, is the age of the Son, God beside us. Now Jesus walks, God walks on earth beside us. But then something amazing happens, right? And then the age of the Spirit starts, and we'll talk more about that, when God is inside us, right? Okay, so think of the theme of the Holy Spirit and where the Holy Spirit shows up in the Old Testament. Ideas? Yes, what specifically? Hovering over the waters, yes. Very good. An example?
I think of Samson. That whenever he would like kill a bunch of Philistines, it was always said the Spirit of God like went in him.
Fantastic. Another example of that. A famous king.
Well, whenever God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, the Spirit hovered over them.
God was in the pillar or the cloud, yes. Yes, presence of God. A famous king. Yes, David, but David is anointed and receives God's Spirit, right? Okay, and Elisha and all the others. Okay, there was also earlier a kind of watershed moment.
No, right there.
with the dove, right? And so those are all great examples, so we can look at them. So the creation narrative, check, you guys got that. Hope of Noah coming down, anointing. We had Samuel and judges and so forth. There are various things, signs and blessings, right? And then, but there's also the sending of the Messiah, the anointed one, anointed through with God's Spirit, right? And then beautiful Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel is amazing. You know, probably you remember the dry bones, that a huge field of dry bones come to life. These are all done through God's Spirit. So there's already that concept there. But still, you know, age of the Father, and kind of God is not walking beside us, certainly not inside us. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. Now it's becoming a little bit easier because the Holy Spirit is showing up more tangibly. Right in the beginning, what is most of the narratives, except maybe John, starting with? Incarnation. In what ways? Luke says what? The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of God will overshadow you. And that word overshadow is the same word than in the Old Testament over the Ark of the Covenant, over the tent. That's the same God overshadowing in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Then, we are in the parish of St. John the Baptist, right? What happens when Jordan, yes, comes the dove, appears, God's Spirit and the Father is speaking. Fantastic. Any other? Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus, the Spirit flows and blows, the wind blows, you don't know where it's coming from, where it's going. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is promised, right? Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. in many ways. So let's see. Yeah, we got that. Incarnation, baptism, spiritual preparation a little bit. There's another one on Simeon and the Baptist of Jesus, and the Spirit is promised. Okay, and then what happens after the ascension? Pentecost, yes. That's the turning, the amazing movement, Holy Spirit inside us. Horst Unz von Balthasar, a very, very famous theologian in the 20th century, said that Jesus did not disappear when he ascended into heaven. He moved into the mission of the church. And what he meant is an ancient truth that the church here today, we and the church, is the continuation of the life of Christ here on earth. And it's possible because of the Holy Spirit, right? So Christ ascends and he says, but I will send you the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we say, okay, well, that's great, but you're still gone. Well, what? No, he's not. Through the Holy Spirit, we have the body, mystical body of Christ, the church, which is not a metaphor. It's a reality. Truly Christ's body is here on earth through the Holy Spirit. We have the sacraments through the Holy Spirit, the priesthood. We have spiritual life, regeneration through the Holy Spirit. So that explosion there, the miracle of Pentecost and the church today. Okay, does this make sense? It's kind of, we're trying to get a little bit more into the Holy Spirit's action throughout salvation history. Okay, then let's look at a little bit of symbols. So what kind of symbol? You already mentioned a few. Dove, and that represents maybe what? Peace too, yes. What does a dove? Dove just sometimes, have you seen when a white dove or something just appears for somewhere? Where did this bird come from? And then it disappears, right? It's that you don't know, you know, like you know what we just heard. We don't know where the Spirit is coming from, where the Spirit is going, right? But is present, yeah. Okay, other symbols? Fire, okay. Yet others? Water, okay. And there are a few more, a little bit more distant ones that like imposition of hands, right? Anointing with oil, which are kind of linked to the Holy Spirit, okay? Let's look at roles. What kind of roles and titles the Holy Spirit has in Scripture? Holy Spirit,
the
Paraclete. Okay, so you go for the right there. Parakletos in Greek. What it means directly is para, next to, close to, kalein, to call. Who is the one when you're in trouble, you call to your side to help you? Right? Yes. Spirit of God, yes. It is that one function of the Holy Spirit, so defender and consoler, right? And then, of course, the Spirit of Christ as well. So let's look at what we have here. Water, anointing, fire, driving wind, right? We mentioned that, cloud and light, seal. So you probably remember Father Jones talked about the sacramental seal, right? The sacraments of initiation. When you receive confirmation, you will hear the bishop or maybe the priest say, receive the Holy Spirit, be sealed with the Holy Spirit, be sealed. And well, there's a very particular meaning of the sacramental seal through the Holy Spirit, which is, as the church teaches, it puts an indelible mark, a mark that we cannot erase onto our soul, which reconfigures, changes us, not just paints over us, but changes us through the Holy Spirit's operation. Finger, dove, and then there's pneuma, which is the breath, right? The man is created through breathing into the nostrils, right? Giving life and spiritual life, physical and spiritual life, all through the Spirit. And there's paraclete, defender, consoler. And then St. Paul talks about the Spirit of Christ, right? The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of adoption, right? That's what a beautiful, deep term that is. And we could go into that a little bit more, perhaps a little bit later. Okay, so let's look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. From Isaiah 11, we have 6 plus 1, totally 7 gifts listed. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, fear of the Lord. And you could say that, okay, but when we talk about gifts or charisms, there are so many other things. And you, I hope at one point you will be able to do something like a charism inventory, which is to think about what kind of gifts I have received from God that I need to give back to God and others. Those are our gifts, spiritual gifts, charisms. And you could say there are a lot of these. Why are these singled out? Well, these are the qualifying gifts that are not only make us humanly wiser or more understanding, which we could be on our, it's partially on our own. We could be a little bit wiser, have more fortitude, have more knowledge. But as St. Thomas Aquinas says, these are habits or instincts or dispositions which enable us to transcend the limitations of human reason and human nature and participate in the very life of God. Now, that is much more than human wisdom or understanding. That's receiving the wisdom of God as much as we can, the God's understanding, God's counsel, his fortitude. That is much more than we cannot achieve without the grace, without the operation of the Holy Spirit. So these gifts are the gifts that transcend the natural gifts that we may have. And they are, as St. Thomas says, necessary for our salvation, because through these gifts we are recreated. Through these gifts we receive the grace to become Christ-like, the Christification, to become Christ-like. And that is not possible on our own without the Holy Spirit. And then I put a little mnemonic there. It's much easier for me to remember things like that. So if you remember that when you come forward in kingly procession to Father, what is that at during Mass? What happens during Mass when we come, like two people or a family comes together and brings what? The gifts. So these are our gifts, but through the Holy Spirit, these gifts are made holy and offered as a perfect offering to God. So those gifts described here, and you can see the, you know, matching letters. And one other thing that I added there, and that's very interesting, that these gifts cover the three major operations of our soul: intellect, see those, will, and heart, affection. So these are three major, there are other, of course, but these are three most important. And in spiritual life, they are so important. And what the Holy Spirit does, the Spirit touches all of those, our mind, our intellect, our will, and our heart, our affection. And then this is before we break, just one more slide, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now why, again, here you could list many, many different fruits, but this is what we see in Galatians. What is really important here to remember is that I can't see your faith. I can't see your relationship with God. But what I can see and what you can see in others is the gifts, right? So when we look at a saint or a person who is saintly, these are the things what we notice. Amazing joy. I don't know how many have ever met or known Father Lin Bui, who just passed away in a tragic accident. We had his funeral, and everybody, of course, was devastated. But he was one of the most joyful priests I have ever met. Always truly deep joy, not a fake kind of joy, but deep joy. And that's a tremendous sign of holiness, of the Holy Spirit's operation of the person. That is tangible, that we can see, we can experience peace, patience, kindness, goodness. So again, let's think of our own spiritual life and ask the question, what are the fruits? Can I see, what fruits can I see in myself of the Holy Spirit's operation? Because they can be considered, they can be seen, they can be touched. Questions, comments, or anything that touched you, something different that you haven't heard, or something that stuck with you from this first part. A personal confession here. We are not gonna. Very good.
What does the Holy Spirit have to say about tough love for somebody?
What does the cross have to say about tough love? Maybe it's more visible, or tangible for us to ask this way, which is the same question in my mind, but. Right. It is often love has a price. And we are often, I am often shy of or not wanting to pay the full price, but there's no way around it. Right? But it leads somewhere. It's not just that there is a price and that's it, but that's what leads to resurrection. That's the only way. It's easier, much easier than said than done, right?
Right. I noticed that it talks about charity in that. And you say, what does the cross say about it? There's a humility to just.
It has no limit. It doesn't have a limit. That at least what we can set, we would set ourselves. We have limitations, but. Yeah, love is patient, love is kind, love is not pompous, not jealous, right? Okay, any other questions? Yes. Yes. So Jesus is already talking about fruits, even before the sending of the Holy Spirit. Good tree and the bad tree, right? There are a number of things that we can remember from the gospel. Yes, of course, he's already giving us, and remember, he breathes on the apostles. We haven't mentioned that. Receive the Holy Spirit. And right after what he says, if you continue, those who forgive the sins, those who will be forgiven. And that's communication of that ministry power and ministry to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. So it is all sacraments. And you probably, as you recall, your conversation, and we'll continue. I'll be back in, I think, early December to talk about the sacraments of initiation. Okay. Look at this picture. So first, just a few words you can shout out. What is it that you see? Just on the surface, literally. What does this picture show?
Holy Family.
Holy Family, okay. Yes, wonderful. A blessing. Okay, yeah. Yeah, Father. Spirit, Holy Spirit descending, right? On Jesus.
Trinity.
Okay, Trinity, Holy Trinity. Thank you, Holy Trinity. Now, a trick question. How many trinities do you see here? It's a tricky one, though. And it has a has small print under it. What's that?
Innocent child.
Innocent child, yes. Okay, Jesus. Anything else that you notice? Yes. What about the composition? The composition of the painting. What do you notice?
The Spirit is in between both. Yeah.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit is connecting what? And
humanity.
Okay, humanity. Yes. So, the Blessed Mother, Saint Joseph, of course, we are there. We have families. We're standing, and Christ is right in the middle. Right. This is beautiful. This is actually from Esteban Murillo from the 1600s, a Spanish painter, and it's called the two Trinities. Not a small letter says it, not that the Holy Family is God, but Trinity on the surface means three persons. So, of course, it's a very different kind of Trinity when we think of God. But look at who's connecting the human family with the family of love in the triune God. The Holy Spirit and Christ, of course. Christ in his body, in his human nature, connecting them. So this is an amazing, again, there are lots of fine details that we need to consider to have the right idea, but this is amazing because what we want to speak about just briefly is when you look at the construction of the catechism, which has four major parts, and the construction of the largest, most significant, one of the most significant written bodies of theology from St. Thomas of Aquinas, the Summa Theologiae, all have these kind of two huge movements with something between them. So the first, the exitus, which means just fancy Latin word, to go out, going out, and then reditus, to return. And everything, the church's theology, the catechism, everything is all about that. God, eternal God, sending his Spirit and his very life through creation. Everything that comes from God, that creates the universe, us, you know, their salvation history, mankind, everything. And what's the purpose of that? To fizzle out in an expanding universe? No. The universe may be expanding, but not to fizzle out, but to return, for everything to return back into God. That's the reditus. And that's what you kind of see here, because it's the, at the same time, it's the consecration and elevation of humanity through the nature, the human nature of Christ, who is also God, of course. And that happens through the operation of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is kind of also very central, have a very central position there. So this gives us the huge picture, right? But depicted beautifully in some ways on this image from Murillo. Any reflections on that or anything else that you see? I think he holds something. I don't think that's an arrow. He holds a staff-like something. I would have to go a little bit closer to. Yeah, it's a staff-like thing that he's holding. The colors are important here too. So you can red and blue, you know. Of course, the virginity is blue. And Joseph has the earthen colors. And of course, the rose is joy. Joy and resurrection, that's the ancient color of rose. Although it's not an icon, but anyway, so there's a lot to think about on this image. Okay, so now we are getting a little bit closer to our own sphere. So before we speak about our own life, let's look at the church. So the Holy Spirit has been given, effused, given to us, exploding with grace. What happens? What happens with that? How is all this life and grace comes forth in the church? Let's talk about the church first. Ideas? Yes, guidance, okay, to into the wholeness of truth, to, you know, the trueness of doctrine and teaching, but also the living, how to live that out. You know, we need the help. We need help with that as well. What are our places? If you think about Mass, all of you attended Mass, obviously. There's one very typical or one very beautiful moment, I would say, where the Holy Spirit is called, a very important moment in the Mass. Okay? Just a little bit before. Yes, so again, big Greek word, epiklesis, which means to call upon. And you will see that when Father says the Eucharistic prayer, at one point, he turns his palms down above the gifts, and he speaks words of the Holy Spirit, calling the Holy Spirit upon the gifts, because it is the operation of the Holy Spirit that the transformation occurs for us. And so that's called epiklesis. So that's one. What other things? Where is the Holy Spirit in the church? Ministries, okay. In us, okay. Here, we hope, right? Missions, yes. Ministry, mission, in our understanding, in our life, in our mission, okay? In our service. And one other important thing, what did the martyrs do the best? What do we remember them? What is it that they did? Spread the gospel, but in a dramatic way. They witnessed, right? They witnessed of the Holy Spirit, of God's operation in their life to their death, right? There's no greater love than that. There's no greater way to show that. So those are all here. Yeah. So center of worship. The Holy Spirit is the one who is giving us the gifts of the Eucharist and is at the center also of our worship. Makes the church holy, guides us. We talked about sanctification, which is a big word for making us holy, making us, helping us to, for God's life to be in us, for God to enliven us with his life. The teaching, we talked about that, service and witness. So these are all important ways, and you could think of many, many more. Think of the gifts, again, if we go back. How are the gifts or fruits, both, we can think of both, the gifts and fruits are present in the church, in the church's ministry, in us as members of the church, in the clergy, in the saints, in the liturgy, in the sacraments. We can think of all of those. Okay? Now, what about our personal life? Where is the Holy Spirit in our own life? So many ways, right? Any ideas? Any? Okay, virtues, okay. To live the virtues, which are habits of good, right? Virtues that become, the good becomes our second nature. When it's no longer difficult to be good, but we are able to be good. That's a gift, that's virtue, right? And that's not possible without those gifts because we are human beings. We can be kind of good, but that's not the divine level of. Yeah, okay? Charity. Okay, so divine love, which would be that level of love. Love of family, okay.
Prayer,
okay.
Fellowship,
okay. Actions, like good actions, or? Okay, okay. What about the beginning of our life? What was that? Our creation, our very birth, our very existence is a gift. Think about that. For an individual, the greatest evil is what? Not to exist. There's no greater evil or wrong for me as a person not to exist. The very existence, yes. And then, of course, our rebirth, right? In the sacraments, particularly baptism. Our birth and rebirth, all through the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, let's look at a few of these. So creation, living, baptism, confirmation, our faith, right? We just last Sunday, remember, we had, I hope you listened to some of the homilies speaking about faith, because the disciples in the gospel asked Jesus, teach us, you know, or give us faith, increase our faith, rather. It's a gift. It's a divine gift, as well as our contribution from our part to act upon it. But that's through the Holy Spirit that we receive those gifts, and even faith, that what the church calls prevenient grace, that grace that goes, walks before we can even ask, we receive grace so that we can ask. That's through the Holy Spirit. Holiness, healing and renewal, right? How much healing we have in our lives, physical, spiritual, and others. Prayer, discernment. Should I be here in this class? Or maybe some discerning vocation to consecrated life, priesthood, diaconate, or a sacrament of marriage, right? Discernment. And then suffering, strength in suffering and illness. To view suffering and illness not just a person without the Spirit, because that, I don't know how to view human suffering without the Holy Spirit. That's completely hopeless, pointless. And that's where the world is, right? And death. But with the Holy Spirit, it's a completely different picture. We participate actually in the suffering of Christ, not because his suffering is not enough, but because he wants us to participate in that. That's amazing. Gaining knowledge and love. Of course, those are as well. Okay, so just a few other things before we close. We need to be in the school of the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful expression that I really like. And in there, a lot of saints said a lot of good things about the Holy Spirit. Saint Faustina Kowalska, a Polish nun who is the source of the divine mercy, spirituality, and even prayers, said, holiness is faithfulness to the inspirations of the Holy Spirit. So many times we think that holiness is praying longer hours and being involved, you know, in more church activities and so forth. And those are all great things, but that's not where holiness is coming from. It's those three things, openness, honesty, and perseverance. Those are the three things spiritual writers and teachers say we can contribute. Only those things that we can contribute, and we must contribute to our life in the Spirit. We must be open and ask for it. Ask for openness. Honest with God about us and our situation and who we are. And then persevere. All the rest is the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And the greatest obstacle in advancing spiritual life is those wounds and personal habits and sins. And that's where the free operation of the Holy Spirit is needed so much. And we Catholics believe, of course, the sacraments have a central role in that. But we too, in addition to that, we also have an important role of doing the work of being open, of keeping or trying ourselves open, to be honest and persevere in our prayer, persevere in our practicing our virtues and so forth. So that's just a few things about how the Holy Spirit is really deeply involved. And these are a few sayings that from Dr. Peter Kreeft, who is a fantastic contemporary Catholic theologian. Why did 12 fishermen and simple folk convert the whole world, and now 2 billion Christians or maybe more seem unable to repeat the feat? Maybe we need more of that, more openness and more reception and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we need a new Pentecost if we think that Christ is just another nice person and not the Lord of our life completely, a Lord after whom we order our life completely. And so that's possible only through the Holy Spirit. And these are some works, fantastic Catholic works, some contemporary, some are ancient, some a little bit in the middle, about the Holy Spirit. And this list will be in your handout as well, okay? Because time is up, we need to close, but let's do this. So these are the three other questions I wanted to put on the slides and for us to have a continuing conversation and prayer about. Who is the Holy Spirit for me? How can I describe my relationship? Who is the Holy Spirit? How is the Holy Spirit present and active in my life? What gifts and charisms do I have from the Holy Spirit that I need to serve others in the church with? Okay. Before we break, any other questions, reflections? Inspirations. That's awesome. Let me ask this: How much the Holy Spirit is a personal reality for us? How much we think of the Holy Spirit as theology? And how much we have a personal relationship and encounter, and how can we do that with an intangible spirit? We do. So these are all questions. These are all things we can think about and pray about. And again, after this class, you will get your handouts, and hopefully this will spur more questions and more interest in developing that relationship with the life-giving Spirit, without whom we have nothing. We don't exist. We don't have life. We certainly do not have divine life. But with this Holy Spirit, we do. And what a gift, what an amazing gift that is for us.
Will you close this in prayer?
Yes, certainly. I brought a prayer from Blessed James Alberioni, who translates for us all these thoughts into practical, tangible life and prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. O Holy Spirit, through the intercession of the Queen of Pentecost, heal my mind of the lack of reflection from ignorance, forgetfulness, hardness, prejudice, error, and even perversion, and foster the wisdom, Jesus Christ, the truth in all. Heal my sentimentality from indifference, lack of trust, evil inclinations, passions, and sentiments, and foster the tastes, sentiments, and inclinations of Jesus, the life in all. Heal my will from loss of willpower, love for ease, inconstancy, sloth, obstinacy, and bad habit. May Jesus Christ in me give a new life, elevate in a divine way my intelligence with the gift of intellect, my wisdom with the gift of wisdom, my knowledge with knowledge of divine love, my prudence with counsel, my justice with piety, my fortitude with the gift of spiritual power, and my temperance with the fear of God. As we close this evening, let us ask the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and touch us, to stir in us that grace that we already received by our very existence and maybe the sacraments that we have received. And so that we can also receive the desire to develop that personal relationship with the Lord of life, the giver of life, so we can have that divine life in us, and so that we can give that life to others as well. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us go in peace. Thanks be to God. Thank you.